I've provided this. I've provided this way in your salvation. Then I gave you a helper to bring forth all things with my word, says the Spirit of grace. So do not fear. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it and bring it to pass in the days ahead. For I see the cries of many of you, your hearts, your desires. Hold to this. Hold to this as a pearl of great price and as a treasure hid in a field that you've laid hold on, that you will not let go. And I'll visit you. I'll visit you in every season of your life. And I'll bring you forth, says the Spirit of grace. Lord, this empowerment, this unmerited favor, we exalt you, Jesus. This gospel, the entirety, Lord, of your gospel is your grace, your love to us. We love you, Daddy. We worship you, Father. Someone is groaning for us. That's the Holy Spirit. With unspeakable words, not unspeakable for him, but for us. If you're here this morning, we're going to have a time at the end of this, and there may be not one person in here that needs to be filled with the Spirit, but I think you just continue to give me something. This is kind of a reminder page this morning. You go to a church, I want you to understand, and I think you hear this all the time, but we want you not only interacting with the Word of God, but allowing the Holy Spirit to flow on a continual basis. And our gospel includes the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is such a premium. God placed such a premium on this baptism for your spiritual growth. And if you're here this morning, or if you're watching and you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, but you're born again, then you're going to heaven. But if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of praying in other tongues, then we want to continue to just take up at least this time during this service to continue to say that we are a church that not only believes but we in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, praying in other tongues, but also continually asking you, encouraging you to say, come on with us on this journey. Because this journey into spirituality starts with the Word of God. And it starts also with something that is someone, the third person of the Godhead, that has come to live and stand down inside of you. Baptize your spirit. I know this, even with my love for God and my love for the Word of God, I would not have made it this far if it wasn't for praying in other tongues. I could have never made it this far in my walk with Christ without praying in other tongues. And so many of you are here. If I gave that opportunity for you to testify, you'd say the same thing. I thank God for the new nature. It is the new nature that has empowered me to stop sinning and to live a righteous life. But beyond that is the person of the Holy Spirit that, as according to Romans 8, and we want to read that, that he's come to stand down inside of us and to groan for us. Well, what's groan for us? Well, let's talk about that for a little bit. Go to Romans chapter 8. And let's look at coming up to a verse that is one of our favorite verses. I would call it Dave Roberson, 8:26. But let's look at where Paul starts out. Paul, this incredible chapter, and we can't go back from the beginning and go forward, because we could spend weeks on every verse. But let's talk about going to a place where there's at least the word, Paul uses the word groanings. It's deep. The Greek is an inner sighing, an inner groaning that is unutterable. And when we get to the part where he's talking about something unutterable, he's not using that the Holy Spirit does not utter, because he uses the word intercession along with what the Holy Spirit does for us. So let me go ahead and start. Romans 8:18, it says, Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. So Paul, of course, was talking about all of the sufferings that he was going through as an apostle, being persecuted, and that the church would go through these same sufferings and persecution. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, when he uses the word creature here, he's first identifying creation. The word creature here means creation. And he's starting to talk about, actually, as I said, there's three groanings that he mentions here, and then he's going to get to the last one that we identify in Romans 8:26. But he says here that the earnest expectation of creature or the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. You can say this, and it would not be inaccurate. Creation, or the world that we live in, is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And it's not talking about that we are going to be spiritual. We are already spiritually manifest. It's talking about when one day we get our changed, glorified body. Hallelujah. And I love that. We're going to have a body just like his. That body, it's incapable of sinning. You can't make it sin. It's impossible. It's impossible for it to have a thought contrary to the truth of who God is. But it says here that creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, the creature. For the creature was made subject unto vanity. The word vanity here is referring to the fall of mankind. It's talking about when Adam fell in Genesis chapter 3. And it says that the creation or creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. In other words, the world, the planet, even though Adam sinned by disobeying God and eating of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil, the earth didn't make that choice, but the earth became subject to Adam's sin and subject to Adam's fall. And so the Lord subjected the earth along with the fall at that time. It wasn't willingly. It was like, in this sense of the word, if you could almost see the words, the world squirming, or creation squirming and saying, but we didn't do it. But the Lord saying, but you're going to have to be subject to it, because I put this man in charge. And Adam really never lost. He became subject. The God of this world is the God of this world, and when referring to our enemy, Satan, he's still not in charge of the earth. We're still in charge. But the reason why we're still in charge is that the fall came, and then God says, okay, I'm going to have to, sorry, earth, I'm going to have to subject you to the fall. You're going to have to come under the curse that man came under. For one reason, why? Well, if you've got a fallen man trying to deal with a unfallen earth, it wouldn't work. We would have all starved to death, because the earth would say, no, I'm not yielding to you, because I'm still full of life and you're dead. You're of a different species. And God said, no, man's fallen. I put him in a perfect earth. He was perfect. Now he's fallen. The earth has got to be subject to vanity, which he's talking about the fall. By reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Hope of what? One day we're going to get a glorified body. And the earth is going to get a glorified body. Hallelujah. In other words, actually in the book of Revelation, he said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And so we don't really even know. We know the dimensions of this earth. It's what, 25,000 miles in around the earth, 25,000 or something like that, isn't it? But I don't know. What is the new earth going to be like? Somebody said, you know, you've asked questions. People have asked questions like, is he really all the people that's ever lived and been born again or come through? And is there going to be room for all of us? Well, if there's a new earth, we have no idea. If it's 1,000 times bigger than the one that we live on or close to the one that we live on. That's just fun food for thought. But this earth, the one that we're living on now, is living in subjection to the hope that one day it will be changed. It will be totally changed. So right now it's under the nature and made subject to the fall of man. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage, from the corruption, and to the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation, groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. So how is the earth groaning? Well, the earth is groaning in the sense of the word. It's a dying planet. It knows the end is coming. Hurricanes, tornadoes. I'm sorry. I mean, I know there's a lot of stuff out there, but I can't go with a whole lot of conspiracy theories. Hurricanes and tornadoes have always been. And they're increasing because the earth is dying. And these are the birth pains. These are the natural birth pains. It's not even really Satan. I know that Satan can stir up stuff. And I've been in some things where I've seen some hurricanes shift and kind of come towards us right at the last minute. One time Dave called me and he said, Bronk, this one that just came and tried to come right over you guys right at the last minute. He goes, now that one, he was saying, wasn't just natural. There was some supernatural kind of pushing along of where things were, the enemy tried to do and tried to accomplish. But in the overall perspective of things, the earth is just groaning. It's in a groaning process. It's saying, I don't want to be, I wasn't created this way to be this way. And so it's dying. And not only they, italicized, it's not only it's not there, but ever, you know, the subject is still there. Not only the earth or creation, but ourselves also. Here's the second groaning. Ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, the born again nature. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, King James, to be made complete, the redemption of our body. So we ourselves we're also groaning within ourselves. We're saying, this is not the way it should be. And so you might not be walking around all the time saying, you know, Pastor, I've never caught myself like groaning on the inside. Well, yes, you have, but you don't know it. Because there's something on the inside of you that if you watch any news at all and you watch these horrendous things where people are killing each other and these school shootings and kids starving and the earth just so horrendous, hideous things that are taking place on a daily basis. As a born-again believer, your spirit is groaning within inside of you just like the earth to say, I don't like this. There's got to be a way of escape. There's got to be something. So you're groaning, your spirit, and also that's worldwide. That's a big, but when things come against you, whether it's physical, emotional, or family, or whatever, there is something on the inside of you. There's a plumb line on the inside of you by the new nature and by the Word of God that says, what's coming against me is not reflective of the Word of God. And you're groaning even before you ask God for help or go to the Word of God. There's something on the inside of you that's resisting it. And that resisting it, automatically automatic resistance is your spirit groaning and saying, this ain't the way it's supposed to be. And I'm standing against it. And that's your born again nature. That's your born again spirit. It's not only has the capacity to receive from God, but also immediately to repel and say, this isn't right. This is not who I am. This is not the what the Word of God says about me. So you have those places. You have the first place where your own spirit rebels against the things that are not right. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits, the born again, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to be made complete, the redemption of our bodies. So we're also saying, God, give us this body. Thank you for the call. Thank you for the kingdom of God. Thank you that you've called us to be your servants. We want revival. We want the outpouring. And I don't know where God, listen, I want all my family saved, but I want him to come back. And I don't know how he's going to get all this done. At some point, he's going to come back, and he only God knows how to draw the line. There's going to be some people that are not going to be ready. There's going to be, but listen, I can say this, all of mine are going to be ready. Hallelujah. And that's where we have to stand. Hallelujah. Don't let your family members go to hell. You have an ability to intercede for them. You remember what Homer was saying Wednesday night about his grandmother, how she prayed him. He knew that she's the one that prayed him into the kingdom. For we're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we with patience do wait for it. Likewise, now he comes to verse 26. And if you've read Pastor Dave's book or heard his preaching for many, many years, you knew this was one of his staple verses concerning the baptism of the Holy Spirit and praying in other tongues. It doesn't mention, somebody says, well, it doesn't mention tongues here. It does emphatically in the sense of the word that it's talking about, that the Holy Spirit brings forth a groaning which cannot be uttered, and there's no way that intercession takes place in an unutterable way, which is being prayed out, except that you understand this, that the Holy Spirit is making intercession for us every time we pray in tongues with a language that was created from heaven and comes through us and flows through us, because we don't know how to pray for our infirmities as we ought. Likewise, the Spirit also, the Holy Spirit, helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Well, I can pray a lot of prayers that I know how I should pray. But he says, Paul says here is that there are times where you come to an end in yourself and you say, I don't know how, what is causing me not to get over this? Or what is causing the dilemma in my life? We don't see the warfare against us in the natural realm, and we don't know Dave would talk about, he would say the Spirit, let me read this, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Now infirmities, he would say this, he would say, and I'm just doing a reference from him, he would say these are the weaknesses trying to be imposed on you by the flesh. It's not always Satan, but it's the weaknesses that, and if you look up in the Greek, it is, I went again last night or to this morning, it does say maladies or things physical or emotional, or I don't know, use the word, different infirmities, things that are coming. It even says this in the Greek, moral weaknesses. Now, I know we've been born again, and I know we've got an infinite no on the inside of us. But when the flesh comes to challenge and says, I don't know if you know who you are, yes, you do have a divine no on the inside of you, but I'm going to challenge that. Thank God that we have the power of the new nature. But listen, if you've not been reading the word, and if you've not been praying in tongues, the new nature sometimes, even though it's empowered to say no, it's not living. You've also been empowering the flesh by not spending time. And it will challenge your spirit. It will come to challenge your spirit. That's why we have this one, the Holy Spirit. Likewise, what? Like your new nature, like the one he just referred to, the power of the nature that groans within us. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself, translated in the Greek, really better one, himself maketh intercession. The word intercession is to pray. And of course, prayer is utterable. It's things that are spoken from you. For us with groanings, here's the Holy Spirit, with groanings, internal groanings that come out with words that cannot be expressed by the individual, which cannot be uttered. And he's saying cannot, he's not talking about that you're silent like that. I feel a turmoil on the inside of me. Oh, that must be the Holy Spirit. It's not grunts and groans. It's words, heavenly words that you speak as you pray in other tongues. And the Holy Spirit is taking your infirmities, your weaknesses, whatever challenges are coming, whether it's coming from the outside or whether it's coming from internal weaknesses of the flesh. And he's praying for us. He says here, which cannot be uttered by the person, is what he's getting across to us. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Hallelujah. Can you say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
And we know, it says here, that all things work together for the good of them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And you'd have to really take this out of context if you taught it like so many traditional churches teach it, that God just, you know, he's the one that does things to you, so you can get the good out of it. Now, he will take impossible situations and turn them around, but in context to what he's saying here, he's telling us that in the process of the Holy Spirit praying for you with these unutterable sounds that you cannot utter yourself, and as he prays and as he flows through you with this, that all of that is working together for your good. All of it. Hallelujah. Pastor, how do you know that when you face things today that you're going to get through it? Well, one, the Word of God. I just keep speaking the Word of God, even though the thing keeps standing there sometimes. Homer talked about the emotions that tried him for 3 days, and he just keeps speaking the word of God. The psalmist he was talking about had a sword in his bones, that he was actually accusing God for a while until he realized, wait a minute, I've not been in fellowship. I need to start praising. And so sometimes you're in that place, and you're in that place where you're just really in that fight. But one of the reasons why it's encouragement to me is that I know that everything that I'm praying in the Spirit is working together for my good. And what he's praying today is going to work for my good 5 years from now. And if that's the truth, what I was praying 5 years ago is working for my good today. Hallelujah. I've already prayed out my future up to this point. I'm sure of that. He was praying for me 10 years ago when I was pastoring this church, 15 years ago. Listen, when I came over here, and this is no brag, but I would spend the whole day in that office. Now I pray at home every day. And the kids sometimes would, you know, they'd tell Candy, they'd say, Dad, we feel sorry for Dad. He has no life. Sometimes they would go someplace. And I'd say, I just got to stay here. I got to keep praying. And it wasn't because I spent plenty of time with my kids. I hope I did. Tell me I did. Okay. You guys, okay. They love me. I just went 3 days with them. So we're a really get along family. We'll, until we don't. So But we forgive real quickly. That's the key. Months and years and in his presence, spending all day, every day. And I know that just like you, I have prayed my future. So nothing's going to stop us. We just keep going. The word says here, we know that all things work together for the good of them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Everything in this process is working together. Hallelujah. If you don't pray in tongues and you're born again, you're going to heaven. Wonderful. Hallelujah. If you're born again. But what if there was something else, and there is, that lays hold on your weaknesses and continually prays for you? And when you lay down, you say, okay, I don't know if this thing is totally fixed yet, but you've prayed 30 minutes a day, an hour a day, 2 hours a day, and you, I know by the word of God, you're praying against my weaknesses. And if he, if the third person of the Godhead is praying for you, listen, he didn't send an angel. He sent the Holy Spirit. Well, I've been reading Pastor Dave's book again. The third person of the Godhead, he's come to stand down inside of you and pray against your weaknesses. And he's come to groan. He doesn't like it for you. The word helpeth is soon anti labanta nia or something. I messed it up. But it means to take hold together with you against. It means to lock arms basically with you against whatever it is coming against you. Sweet Holy Spirit in this word becomes aggressive Holy Spirit with, I always said, an attitude against whatever is coming against you. He's praying for us in what does not seem to match. By these verses, we understand this, that the Holy Spirit is praying for us in whatever does not seem to match the truth of God's word. And right now, we're in a place where we're believing God for the fullness of revival. First time, every time, all the time, everyone gets healed. And there's a lot of seemingly in the natural contradictions by everything around us on people that we love the most that have not yet seen the full manifestation of the healing power. Is that his fault? Absolutely not. We know that's his will. First time, every time, all the time. There's a lot of seemingly contradictions that don't match what we know to be absolute truth. The Holy Spirit is saying this: if you keep praying and don't stop, I will absolutely bring you to the point where everything that you're believing for absolutely is married completely with the Word of God. And you're going to see these things take place. So our infirmity is this: God, we don't question you. We know. And we believe that when we pray, we receive. Golly. Is it all right to say golly in church? Okay. Wow. We believe that we believe. But the testimony against us is, did it happen? Well, it's going to. We're just dig in like leeches into God and say, your word says that you're praying against our infirmity. And the fight is this. The testimony is, there's a certain testimony against us, but God is for us. The testimony is, if you really believed it, it would take place. But what do? We stop then and say, well, I'm a failure. There's no need. No, the one that is making groanings for us is saying, I'm bringing you past all this. Keep groaning, keep groaning, keep groaning, keep groaning. Hallelujah. He wants you to believe in yourself in him, not in yourself, but yourself in him. He's helping enforce the power of the new nature. That's what we have to understand. He does not in all of these teachings concerning his groanings for us, he's not creating recreating the power of righteousness in us, but he's enforcing who you are when you lend him your authority. In other words, he doesn't go back and recreate the will. The moment that you said, "Yes, Jesus, come into me," you were born again in righteousness and true holiness. And you'll never be any more righteous if you live according to the dictates of the Spirit and not to the flesh. So the Holy Spirit, when he's groaning, he's not again recreating that. That's there, and he's continually reminding you who you are and really bringing to a forward position. Dave used to say he brings it to a forward position in your spirit, the mirrored image of who you are in Christ. And you've still got a choice, but that choice is made even more acceptable and easier by the Holy Spirit reinforcing who you are. Hallelujah. He said, "Well, I pray in tongues, Pastor, I know, and this is a reminder page this morning for us to continue to do so." Listen, in your early mornings, I don't know who you are, and I don't really have, I'm trying not to think of anybody, except that if you pray in tongues, whatever your prayer time is, if you say, "I love the Word," well, stay in the Word. Read the Word. But please have prayer time where you just pray in tongues for a long while, as long as you possibly can. Because you're giving access to the Holy Spirit to pray, and we will give you a verse on this, to pray the mysteries that are compatible with the Word of God. He does not recreate, PowerPoint this is, he does not recreate the power of the righteousness in us, but enforces who we are when we lend him our authority in prayer. Jesus said this in John 14:26. Now you can turn to these verses, or, well, you might as well turn to John, because we're going to be there just for a little bit. John 14:26 says this, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost," Jesus just identified him. Who's the Comforter? Holy Ghost. "Whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Listen, there's an innate, when I say innate, it's just when he drops down inside of you at being filled. And there's so many verses that we just respectfully, you know, you'll have good ecumenical people that love God, and they'll question, because sometimes they're not trying to be argumentative, but they're just, "Well, I got the Holy Spirit per se, because he put the born again nature in there, and he's in there in that sense of the word. The life that is in you originates from God. But there's a baptism. There is a baptism. I mean, Philip went down and got him saved and baptized, and they were baptized in the name of Jesus. And then when the apostles came down, they laid hands on them, and those that were born again got filled. And there's example after example in the Word of God. So there's a second work of the Holy Ghost. You don't get filled with the Holy Spirit. Respectfully, I love all of you guys out there, but it's not a baptism of the Holy Spirit and praying in other tongues when you are born again. But how do we activate the Holy Spirit bringing back, "He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you"? Is it just because he comes in us? Partly because now you have the third person of the Godhead in you, and he brings back to remembrance. How could the apostles, when John wrote his 1 John, I think it was decades and decades later, and yet he wrote every single thing that he wrote was perfectly accurate with the teachings of Christ. The remembrance, I don't know if any of, you know, I think some of these guys like Luke and Mark, probably, that some of the other, Luke was a doctor, and he was so thorough in the way that he wrote. It's possible that as they went, some of them journaled. I don't know. But I know this, if none of them journaled and wrote years later, all the Gospels line up. And when you say, this doesn't line up with this, it's just because you don't know the answer yet. They all line up perfectly. And the Holy Spirit would bring back to their remembrance, Jesus said this, Jesus said that. And they all said it in different ways, but it's exactly what Jesus said in full essence, because that's what he was saying and the Holy Spirit was saying. That's what I was saying through him. And I want you to remember this and write it down. So when we're praying in other tongues, the Holy Spirit activates something on the inside of us to help us to remember the Word of God. Hallelujah. If you have a hard time with remembering the Word of God, we don't read the Word to try to memorize it, but if you read it enough, it'll just stick. But the Holy Spirit is there to help you to remember the Word of God. John 16:7 says this. Let's follow along together. He says this. Jesus is in this place. He's about to go to the cross, and he's spending the Last Supper. This is 14, 15, 16, 17, some of the most intimate chapters of the Word of God. And Jesus says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove, three things he says, reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. The Holy Spirit is going to reprove the world of sin. This is partly involved in evangelism, teaching the power of the Word of God, or teaching Christ, and the Holy Spirit is there to draw all men to him. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. Listen, we have this testimony. Over 500 people saw him go to the Father. They saw him. And the apostles wrote about this. And they all have this testimony. We beheld him. We held him. We saw him. We touched him. We put Thomas, we touched him. Every single one of them. We have the sworn testimony. These are the sworn testimonies of men who saw him. And 500 people saw him ascend to the Father. And we have this testimony of that he is of righteousness, because our Lord is seated next to God Almighty. Hallelujah. The one that we call our Lord is there. This is our testimony of his ascension. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Hallelujah. We get the opportunity to judge situations, judge the enemy by the power of the Word of God. I have yet many things to say unto you, he said, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, that is the Holy Spirit, has come, he shall guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear. Let's stop for a second. He shall guide you into all truth. This is all truth, the Word of God. Okay. But also you can come down from that and say this: all truth is all truth about your life. Everything that is truth, that according to what God wants in your life, who you should marry. Okay. Well, I think I got the wrong one, Pastor. It's too late now. It is the right one now. The wrong one is the right one now, baby. And that's it. Hallelujah. So, but he prays about every part of your life, every truth that is truth according to God's script. God has a script from before you were born. Okay, I'm reading Dave's book now in my mind. Before you were born, there was a counsel in the heart of God. and God planned your life intricately, does everybody always live perfectly to that? No, but when you come back in order, God just puts you right back on where you should have been. Hallelujah. Well, how does that happen? I don't know, but he does. Hallelujah. But every truth according to where he wants you to get, he just reroutes you. He just restarts you. Mistakes, he just reroutes mistakes and brings you right back to the truth of where you're supposed to be going in your life. For he shall not, the Holy Spirit will not speak of himself. That in the Greek is that he won't speak on his own accord. This is amazing. He's God. But it's just amazing how this intricate Godhead. Do you understand all this, Pastor? No, I just believe it and accept it. I know there's three persons of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the word says here that he will not speak of himself. In other words, he's waiting, he says here, and everything and all this takes place in just, when I say a millimeter of a second, that's an over-exaggeration of time. It's instantaneously. But he's receiving all truth for you as in the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall not speak of himself or on his own behalf, is the way that the word is saying it. But whatsoever he shall hear, Jesus said, he shall speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine. Mine what? My will for your life. So the Holy Spirit receives from who? Jesus. He receives Jesus' will from your life, but it goes a step farther. And he shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. So the plan that the Father had from the very beginning, Dave used to say he's the planner. Jesus, of course, formed the worlds through his word. But the Holy Spirit comes down inside of us at the rebirth to live in us and to fill us and to carry out the plans of the Father that passes through the lordship of Jesus Christ. And then the Holy Spirit hears this. And as we pray in tongues on a continual basis, we can bet this and believe this, that the Father's will for our life is being accomplished. Hallelujah. Even when you don't understand the word, keep reading it, but pray in tongues, because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. He's the one. Your entire life is being prayed out in front of you every hour that you spend praying in tongues. Your future, as I said before, 5 years ago, my future today was being prayed out, and yours as well. What's some guarantees that we want? What's one? There's so many, but what's one really good ironclad guarantee that we're not going to get mixed up in the apostasy at the end? Well, Jude chapter. What chapter in Jude should we go? Oh, okay. Some of you say, I don't know, third, fourth, you pick one. There's only one. Okay. Love you guys. And you're supposed to say, we love you, Pastor. Jude chapter 1, verse 17 says, here's a guarantee for our future, our lives and our callings. Verse 17 says, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last times who should walk after their own ungodly lust. And really, if you go from the beginning of this to this point, you understand that these mockers are not mockers in the world. They're mockers in the church, preachers and teachers that begin to divert the body of Christ into an apostasy of believing things that are ungodly. Who shall walk after their ungodly lusts? These be they who are sensual or separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, that's us, beloved, building yourselves on your most holy faith. What's most holy faith? Well, I looked it up. It's the most sacred, meaning set apart. Building yourself up on your most sacred, set apart holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. So he's telling us as we pray in the Holy Spirit that we're separating ourselves into a sanctified, if you will, sanctified faith, set apart. And he says here, keeping yourselves as a result of this, it's a continual flow. You're praying in the Holy Spirit, set apart unto the most holy faith. As a result, I'm adding this, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Of some, here comes into a ministry for the saints, of some having compassion, making a difference. Hallelujah. Ours is a compassion. We cry out, Father, birth them. And we share the loving gospel. We share a gospel that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. All of us were. Now we've been born again. There's a loving, compassionate gospel. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're homosexual. We love you. I don't care who you are in your past life. If you've done, he loves you. He wants you. He birthed. He came into this world, died because he loved you in your condition. And every single one of us needed him. Every single one of us. But he says, others save with fear. Is that a fear that you yourself are going to be destroyed by your touching their lives? No. It's a fear of God working through you, but it also can be interpreted, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Listen, there's two sides to this coin. There's heaven, and then there's hell. I don't care if I get to heaven, if I was someone that needed Christ, I would hope that the response of Jesus loves me, this I know, and he birthed me, was my first appeal, and it pulled me in. But if I needed reinforcement to say, listen, if you don't do this, there's a heaven to gain, there's a hell to shun. Because if you don't, you're going to spend eternity burning in the lake of fire. And the gospel of Christ is this. Jesus mentioned hell all the time. He didn't shy away from it. We can't shy away from, look, we lovingly and compassion come into the kingdom. Listen, but Jesus was so incredible. Jesus said this, and he did not mean this as metaphorically. He said, look, if adultery or any sin, whatever, would keep you out of the kingdom, he said, you need to pluck your eye out or chop your arm off. And he was not talking about a morbid gospel of maiming yourself. We don't do that. But he was saying, go to any extent in the spirit. Not to go to hell. Hallelujah. So there's two sides to this. I love you, Jesus. Yes, he loves us too. But if anything has the potential to destroy, or if we can't get sinners to come in, we could say, look, I know you're messed up. And I don't particularly like, you know, who you are. I love you as a person, but what you're doing. But he says here, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Like you're pulling them out and say, look, you're not going to go to hell. I'm not going to let you. And I'm pulling you out. And you're like, ooh, what you're involved in is not good. But Jesus wants me to embrace you and to love you and to hold you and say it's going to be all right. There's a born again path. Hallelujah. So don't give up on your family members. Don't give up on those we love. Now unto him that is able, and here's ours, praying in the Holy Ghost, building ourselves up on our most holy faith. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless. He's going to keep us who are praying in other tongues and reading the Word of God. We're not going to get off. We're not going to fall, and present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. More proof on inoculation against deception. Isaiah 28. This is an Old Testament scripture. Turn to Isaiah chapter 28. This is a prophecy concerning what tongues will do. It's a foreshadow of what tongues will do for the individual in the latter church. Hallelujah. Immokalee is in revival. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, the dead are raised, demoniacs are set free, maimed are made whole, and thousands are born again in this revival. And we love each other deep enough to get past all things to receive this revival in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Isaiah 28 verse 7 says this. And there's so much before this, but he's talking about the prophets and the priests who had erred out of the way and they'd turned into all kinds of horrendous, sinful lifestyles. Verse 7 says this, but they also have erred, speaking of the prophet and the priest, through wine and through strong drink. They're out of the way. The priests and the prophets have erred through strong drink. They have swallowed up wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision, and they stumble in judgment. For their tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no clean place. In other words, if you hear Jim describe this, it's very graphic. But he's talking about the tables which they minister from, as if it was so putrid that they had vomited and defecated and they were serving that as the meal to the people of Israel. And so this is what we see out of Jude, that in the last days these kinds of false doctrines will take place. But then he says here, it's a question, but it's also an answer. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Of who and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? God, please, don't let us apostatize. Don't let anything come in that we start saying that we err. The question is, and of whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. In other words, grow up. Don't stay just around born again. Grow up in sound doctrine. For precept, this is how we learn doctrine. Precept must be upon precept. Upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line. Line upon here, line, here a little and there a little. Dave used to talk about the people, and I know that I've done this with God so many times, and like he'll talk to me, and then I'll ask him a question, and I don't hear, but I know if I don't hear, it's because that I'm asking a question that I have not yet sometimes received enough foundation for him to answer me. Because Dave used to talk about that people ask, and God doesn't get mad at you for asking questions, but sometimes we're asking rooftop questions when the foundation's not there. The walls are not even built. He doesn't just come to you in the middle of the night and give you, as you pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit is hearing, he's collaborating with the Word of God. He's praying mysteries. The word in Romans 8:26 that he maketh intercession for us with groanings, and that he's, we'll get back to that in just a moment. But he's uttering mysteries. And those mysteries are precept, they're divine secrets, and they're building line upon line in us. And so you'll get a revelation, and it'll be the greatest revelation you ever had. You'll say, wow, this is an incredible revelation. You'll share it with other people, and you'll say, this is wonderful. But you know what it's doing? It's part of the walls that are being built so that he can answer some really questions that you've had for a lifelong. And you say, I've been asking God for 20 years on this, and God's saying, I want to answer that, but it's going to have to be precept on precept, line on line. You're not just going to wake up in the middle of the night and say, wow, I just got... And sometimes you get some wows, but it's because it's been being built inside of you for year after year. Here a little, there a little. And he says this, and it's prophetic, and it's the truth of where we stand today. For with stammering, he's talking about praying in other tongues. With stammering lips, Isaiah prophesied this centuries before the day of Pentecost. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Israel rejected the present day prophecy because he said to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not. And he was talking about the pertinence of where they were at then. But there is a rest in praying in other tongues. There is a rest in worship. There's a rest in the Word of God. But I find so oftentimes that just sitting for great periods of time praying in other tongues brings peace to my life. Praying in other tongues is a revelation gift. 1 Corinthians 14:2, and these are just staples. It's a reminder page today. 1 Corinthians 14:2 says, Paul said this, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh. This is where I was at. I said Romans 8:26. I meant this. 1 Corinthians 14:2. He speaketh mysteries. The word mysteries here is the word mysterion. Mysterion means this, and I'm just going to take this out of the Thayer's definition. There's so much here out of the Greek, but it means a hidden thing, a secret, a mystery, a hidden or secret thing not obvious to the understanding. I'm going to skip on down because I'm going to read all this, but I like this part. Of God, the secret counsels which govern God in dealing with the righteous, which are hidden from ungodly and wicked men, but plain to the godly. So when we're praying in other tongues, we're speaking mysteries, divine secrets. And it's flowing through us. But again, just like Dave used to say, is how many of you know this? That we're not explaining something to God. We're not saying, God, look, let me. I'm speaking a divine secret. No, God is speaking a divine secret to himself through you, and he's using your authority, but it's a prayer, it's a petition, it's kind of a petitionary saying, Lord, reveal this to me. And how many of you know every prayer that is prayed is not meant to stay in heaven, it's supposed to be answered. And so revelation knowledge is precept on precept. And as you pray in tongues and the Holy Spirit is speaking this mystery through you that is compatible to every mystery in the Word of God, then there's going to come a point. And the more you do it, the more it can be on just a continual basis. Revelation knowledge just keeps coming. If you love revelation knowledge, and if you're in the Word of God, you'll just be getting download after download after download on a continual basis. Hallelujah. The mysteries that you're praying are the mysteries of the Word of God. Hallelujah. So keep praying the mysteries. And I said in my notes, everybody say that. Say to yourself, I'm going to keep praying the mysteries. Turn to your neighbor and say, are you going to keep praying the mysteries? Hallelujah. Tell them, I'll be able to see if you're not. Based on your beautiful attitude. Paul said this, and we're going to get close to closing here, but Paul said this, and you don't have to turn here. In 1 Corinthians 14:18, he said, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than ye all. Hallelujah. Ye all. He had to be Southern. right? Okay. I've often thought, and I have no proof positive on this in the scripture, and I'm not implying that Paul spoke in tongues more than Peter. It may just that he had prayed this revelation in, or he was so versed in the Old Testament that God used. Paul was like a doctor of the law. He really was. Peter, they said that they were unlearned and ignorant men, but that doesn't mean that they were unlearned and they did not go to school. It meant really that they had no doctorate. Most young men that were, they were required as to memorize book after book as a child. But Paul was exceedingly, and he gives his pedigree in Galatians, and but I've often wondered. Here's a man that did not. I don't know if he ever saw Jesus or not. We don't know. I've studied his age, and his age was just about the same age as Jesus. I don't know. Palestine or Judea is not a huge place. It's possible he never saw him. I don't know. It's possible he saw him. We don't know. We know he did not walk with him. We know that. He was not a disciple. Did he ever hear a sermon? I don't know. But we know he did not walk with him. Peter walked with him for 3.5 years. And yet he did not get for 10 years the revelation until he went to by revelation and by the vision that he should go to Cornelius's house, the centurion, in the city of Caesarea, or Caesarea, and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. That was a breakthrough. But in Galatians, we see that Paul, and this is a whole nother story, but we see that Paul stands Peter down, and this is even after that, and corrects him on dietary things, and he went into hypocrisy along with Barnabas and others. And Paul actually corrects these guys. And I'm thinking, wow, this is amazing. Here's a man that walked with Jesus and yet still had a stronghold that evidently Paul prayed himself out of, or maybe I don't know if it was there, but he was able to say to Peter, Peter, you're wrong. You're wrong in the way that you're treating these Gentile people by separating yourself from them based on not wanting to eat with them, dietary things. And I've often thought, was it an excessive prayer life and praying in tongues that Paul said, I pray in tongues more than you all, Corinthian church, that led him to say, or led him with the ability to say to somebody that actually been with Jesus, that in a certain sense of the word, on a certain subject, he knew more, although he never did see Jesus or never had followed Christ physically. Hallelujah. Well, praise God. We're just about to run out of time, so I want to give just a few moments for an activation here. Was this a strong part? I had more here, but we'll do this later, but when Paul is talking about the Satan attacked him in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we've taught on the grace of God, that Christ came to him and said, my grace is sufficient for you. But he said it was because of the abundance of his revelation that he was being attacked. And he tells the Corinthian church that he prayed in tongues more than them all. I have to believe that much of his attack came because of the revelation that was being birthed in him through praying in other tongues. But I also believe that when Satan did attack him and Christ came to him and said, my grace is sufficient for you, a number of times, that Paul not only came to revelation, knowledge, that the grace of God would sustain him through all those attacks. And we see all those attacks in chapter 11, and we don't have time to go into that. And all the attacks were things that were physically trying to destroy Paul from preaching the gospel. But I am concluded in this, in my personal belief, that Paul had such an avid prayer life of praying in other tongues that the grace of God would show up at every juncture where Satan tried to stop him. Hallelujah. And part of the grace of God that came to him to cause him to be sustained in the midst of hellacious attacks against his ministry was sustained by long hours of praying in other tongues. Hallelujah. Let's all stand together this morning. Hallelujah. If you're out there and you've never been filled with the Spirit, we're just going to pray for you. If you're in here this morning and you don't speak in tongues, but you'd like to speak in tongues, please come and see us afterwards. I'm finding out that so much of what God does is sometimes it seems like it's totally detached from the emotional. It's just a thing of belief, faith, and acceptance. And if you're here this morning and you don't speak in tongues, please, I encourage you to come forward afterwards. But I would encourage everyone that is watching. I had a man call me when I was in Dayton. I was in Dayton. And he had visited this church. And he was really going through some things from his past. And the Lord was healing him. And he said that he had recently, now this I'm paraphrasing and condensing, but he said he had recently gotten filled with the Spirit. And I asked him how, and he said it was through watching the condensed version of how to be filled with the Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does in our discipleship training lessons. And so he said that he had started praying in tongues. And I said, well, how did you get? He goes, well, I watched your video on praying in other tongues. Hallelujah. So praise God. So there are people being filled with the Spirit and using that because he was overcoming some things. And I actually ran into him not long ago on this someplace in not far from here, not in Immokalee. But, man, he just had the joy of the Lord on him. And he said, can I give you a hug? I said, sure. Listen, praying in tongues has an incredible, he was coming out of some stuff and he was as winning, but listen, you have a helper that wants to groan for you. Hallelujah. And so if you're out there, I would say if you don't pray in tongues, we're just going to release the Holy Spirit to baptize you this morning. But go to our website. We right on the face page there, we have discipleship training, and we just like real simple, Simon Says, like just like, you know, just really basic, and it's good how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for this group this morning, these people that love you so much. They really are the tip of the spear. They're the ones that, Lord, that just are. They're the revivalists, the doulos, the servants, the ones that are saying, Lord, use us for this outpouring. Lord, if there's anyone that doesn't pray in tongues, I pray that as they come forward this morning or however you do that, Lord, we thank you for it. But right now, those of you that are watching or anyone in here, you can just be even filled at your seat. All you have to do is just receive. I often use this that I say, and this is not really, and I say this in reference to the foundation of this teaching, that Jesus said if we'd asked the Holy Spirit, asked the Father of the Holy Spirit, we would not receive a serpent or a scorpion. He wasn't saying in context of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He was talking about in reference to ministry and to bringing others out of the world and saving their lives. But I say that to say this. It gives a foundational sense to those of the character of our Father, that if you ask for the Holy Spirit and you ask Jesus to baptize you, you can rest assured you're not going to receive something strange, and it's not even going to be yourself. You just believe and receive. And so this morning, I'm just going to pray, and I want everybody, if you will, to pray this prayer with me, and then we're just going to release this to our viewing audience as well. Just say this, Heavenly Father, I thank you that through the blood of Jesus that I've been born again. And now, Heavenly Father, I ask you for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, you're the one that baptizes us through the born-again nature. Holy Spirit, right now, I receive this baptism of your person in my spirit. Lord, baptize me now. I receive it by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just all quietly just begin to pray in the Spirit for just a moment. You can deliberately do that because Paul said, I will pray in the Spirit and I will pray with my understanding. Those of you that are out there, just receive. Just take a big, deep breath and just let it out. Relax and just begin to speak. There's something coming up. Not something, someone coming up on the inside of your spirit, creating a language. Let it come forth. You'll hear sounds that will float up to your mind and you'll think, is that me? No, it's not you. Right now, because we've locked ourselves in, everyone's language sounds different. You may just get a few words, but it's going to be a gusher before it's all over with. In the name of Jesus, receive this beautiful baptism of the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. Let this language flow through you. Jesus. Be filled, Lord. Be filled in Jesus' name. One of our good families that watch us, Tribonek family in Jacksonville, one of their children years ago was watching one of our service and an activation just like that and got filled and began to pray in tongues. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We've had a great day. Yes, sir. To God be the glory. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. We will, Gay, are you guys here tonight or you guys, yeah, what's that? Yes, okay, because I know Mark. Okay, we won't stop praying, amen. I can't, next weekend is a holiday weekend, I think, right? Yeah, so we'll take off next weekend, so we can't take off 2 weeks in a row. Okay, all right, love you so much. Have a wonderful day, amen.